I'm an alien. And in our world, aliens are being accepted more and more, right? You watch the different TV shows, and it's all about the alien within you. I'm an alien, and so are you. Some of you are alien to me. I'm alien to some of you. My mind also used to be very hostile towards God's ways of thinking, as I'm sure your thoughts were also alien and hostile towards God's ways of thinking. But you know what? There's this wonderful miracle that takes place when you hear the message that Jesus Christ died for you and you believe in it. It's similar to like when a judge in a court of law declares the defendant not guilty. That person has been acquitted of all accusations and charges. Legally, it's as if he or she has never been accused. So it goes that when God forgives your sin, and on that wonderful day and the days following, that God has forgiven my sins, that he wiped my record clean. Hallelujah. From his perspective, it is as though I had never sinned. And the same solution is available to everyone who will just believe in Jesus Christ, no matter what you've done or what you have been like. God's forgiveness is for you. Can I hear an amen? So the question today that I would pose to you is, have you been saved by faith? Title of today's message, have you been saved by faith? Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23, as we continue on in this wonderful book. Let's read this together, if you would. It's inside your bulletin. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he, God, has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And you could put your name in place of Paul's, because each and every one of us who have believed in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have become a servant to this message that Jesus loves everyone and God desires to bless them. Amen? So, there is a big caveat in this scripture verse that you, through Christ's physical death, you are made holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Here's the big caveat. If you will continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved out from the moved away from the hope held out in the gospel. That's our job, folks, as believers. We're to continue established and firm and not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Paul's point of being reconciled by Christ's physical body is a statement that is in direct opposition to the thinking of people who were trying to infiltrate the church and get them away from the truth of the gospel that they once heard. The Gnostics are the ones who are assigned this thinking that they believed that the flesh was evil and that only the spirit of man was good. Thus, they made the argument that Jesus could never have had a physical body. But what does Paul say? God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. The Gnostics were right in a way. And the fact that our flesh is evil. Amen? I mean, nothing of my flesh desires what is godly. And our spirit, it's good if our spirit is of God. You see, in this world, there's a whole lot of spirits and a lot of spiritual people walking around. But if it's not the spirit of God, they do not recognize Jesus Christ as the only Son of God who died for your sins. They walk around and, oh, in spiritism and oh, they think that they're so enlightened and they're so all that. But it's a deception that they are under. You see, because Satan also battles in the area of spirit. Because the Bible tells us our battle is not flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. And yet many times we get kind of wrapped up in the flesh battle, don't we? I know I do. So I can only imagine that you do as well. And if you don't, well, I'd like to hang around you. So you might be able to influence me into that. But it's a spiritual battle that goes on for the hearts and the minds of those that God has created. For God created each and every one of us. I was so blessed this week about God's creation of life because 2 days ago, I didn't physically get to welcome in, but over Skype, I was able to welcome into this world my great-granddaughter. Penelope is her name. 19 and a half inches long, 7 pounds, 10 ounces, 11 ounces. Didn't want to undercut her there. And she is a lovely thing. At least she is on Skype. But the joy that it has brought our family and the relief, we've been praying for our granddaughter that this birth would come about and would be smooth. And praise God, he heard our prayers, and we have welcomed a beautiful new great-granddaughter into this world. You see, God cares about each and every life that he's created. We don't battle in the flesh. It's spiritual battles. And you know what is the good news about that? Is that God has equipped us with spiritual armor and spiritual powers to take down the strongholds of darkness that blind the eyes of the people in this world who will not declare Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God's given that to us. It's not something that we can conjure up from inside of us. Instead, it's a gift that God gives to each and every person who will believe. The gift of his Holy Spirit and the gift of prayer, of being able to converse with God about the things that are really on our heart. And when we combine with God's will, for his desire is that no one should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ. But it's hard sometimes for us to separate the flesh from the spiritual powers. Amen? We read in our talk before prayer time this morning about the attitude of the disciples and where they might have been wrestling with this problem of flesh over spirit. I mean, think about, you've hung around with Jesus for three and a half years. You've been his disciple. You've sat underneath his teachings. You've seen the gentleness of him. You've also seen his wrath for the things that people were making of his father's house. They were making it a den of mercantile versus a house of prayer. And he became very incensed over that, tipping over tables, spewing their money all over the grounds, and declaring that this place is a holy place to be done for the Father's business and to be seeking out the Father's will for people's lives. That's why this house needs to be a house of prayer. Amen. And why we need to also be a people of prayer, a people who are not ashamed, who are not embarrassed, who are not afraid to come and just sit down and talk with God. But the disciples, they saw Jesus in all of his wonderment and all the kind things that he did for people. I mean, think of someone coming up and saying, "My young daughter is about to die. Could you please, Jesus, come and do something about it?" And Jesus commended that person and said, "You know, no greater faith have I found throughout all the land. Go, your daughter is healed." And at that moment, that man's daughter was healed and brought back from the grasp of death. They saw the miracles of people being fed with very little provision. Thousands of people being fed with little provision. They saw Jesus calm the storms. They saw him have compassion upon the blind, even though the disciples were saying, "Please, Bartimaeus, don't just leave him alone. He's got a greater mission going on." And Jesus turned and said, "What do you want, Bartimaeus?" And Bartimaeus said, "You are the Son of the living God. Please have mercy upon me and give me back my sight. Give me sight." And Jesus had compassion upon Bartimaeus. 10 lepers called out to him, "Jesus, you have the power to heal us. Will you?" And Jesus said, "I will. Go show yourself to the priest." He didn't touch him. He didn't come in contact. He just told him, "Go and report to the priest that you've been healed." And they turned around and they walked in faith and they were healed. The disciples saw all these marvelous wonders of Jesus and they could not understand why at the end of his life, as he was falsely accused, why he was brought to trial and even put up for auction. "Do you want this known killer to be released or do you want to kill Jesus?" And the crowd yelled out, "Kill Jesus! Release this man who we know has been a murderer, but kill Jesus!" And there was a spiritual battle going on at that very place. You see, Satan thought he had won. Satan thought he won when Christ was beaten for your sins, for mine. When he is hung on the cross and he died, Satan thought he won. But the Father has the last word. And the Father raises his Son from the dead. And he restores him to the glory that he once knew. And yet before Christ was completely restored to that place of power at the right hand of his Father. Christ has this time when he meets with his disciples. And he encourages them that, you know what? Don't give up the fight of faith. For behold, I'm alive. Death hasn't had a hold on me, and neither does it have a hold on you. But the disciples, can you imagine the battle going on inside of their hearts and their minds? Well, Jesus, you declared all those things, and yet look what they did to you. They might do the very same to us. And Jesus said, yeah, they might. You might have to suffer for my name. And in fact, every one of his disciples did suffer for the name of Jesus. We are in a world that is full of darkness, that wants to not acknowledge God, not acknowledge what Jesus Christ has done. And instead, they want to go about in the trappings of their own thoughts, their own ways. They don't want to acknowledge. Because if they acknowledge that Jesus did something for them, then they would have to do something for him. Right? Isn't that the obligation that we feel? When somebody does something for me, I feel in my heart and my mind that I've got to do something for them. And what did Jesus do for you? What did he do for me? He laid down his life. No greater sacrifice has any man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friend. You are my friends if you believe. Through Christ, you are presented before a holy God without stain, without wrinkle, without blemish, and free from accusations. So the whole message is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? Here's your first fill-in. Salvation by faith in Christ sounds too easy. Many would rather think they had to do something for it. Salvation by faith in Christ sounds too easy. Many would rather think they had to do something for it. Something for free? What is it that we're told in life? There is no free lunch. Yeah, there is no free lunch. That's what the world says. But God says what? I give you freedom. I release you from the guilt of sin and the power of sin. Of death. It sounds too easy, doesn't it? And yet that's all we are asked. What does it say in the middle of our verse here? If you continue in your faith. Not faith in what I can do, but rather faith in what Jesus Christ has done for me. Salvation by faith in Christ. It sounds too easy. Many would rather think that they had to do something for it. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says what? Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. John 14, 6. These are the words that Jesus would pronounce to us today. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, there's not a lot of pathways that lead to God, to your final destination of heaven. There's only one name by which man will be saved, by which you will come to the Father, and that's the name of, and if it's not declared loudly, then the world won't know. But you've got to believe with all of your heart that He is the way and the truth and the life. If you don't, you're lost. Exactly, George. You're lost. There's no arguing with God's word. If He says it, that's the way it goes. We can't bring God down to our level and go, well, but wait a minute, can we just reason this thing out? I mean, aren't there other ways? I mean, there's a lot of great philosophers in this world that have thought of great, magnificent thoughts. And God says, before me, those ain't nothing, son. For I created everything. You don't think my thoughts are deeper and my ways even higher than the ways of man? Really? We have to esteem God. You know, there is salvation by self-effort, or there's salvation by faith. And we're going to kind of look at the differences between the two today. Salvation by self-effort. I call it SBSE. The goal of salvation by self-effort is to try to please God by doing good deeds that are recognized by the applause of others. We have so many people going around in our world, and they do magnificent works. But what is it that they truly desire? They desire the accolades of others around them, that they would be recognized for the work that they've done. I mean, after all, they've given their entire life over to doing this really great thing. And they really want the applause of man. Oh, thank you. I'm not really doing it for that. No, I really don't want that notoriety. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Oh, please keep it going, because that's the fire that helps keep me burning. Their goal is to try to please God by doing good deeds. Their means, those that are salvation by self-effort, their means are that they practice a religion of duty. And yet there's no warmth in their heart towards having a loving relationship with God whatsoever. And they're hoping for a reward. Oh, well, if I just do enough good things, then someone will see, and surely God will give me a place of honor in heaven. Because after all, everybody goes to heaven, right? No. Not everybody goes to heaven, folks. And yet we as believers, I've heard the talk in Christian circles a lot. Well, they were a good person. They'll be in heaven. I'll see them again. Only if there's only one way. And that is belief in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Only one way. And guess what? I didn't make the rules. The rules are in the Bible. You can read them for yourself. You can see what it is that God says about such things. You see, God wants those in heaven who are truly devoted to Him. Not devoted over here and devoted over here and, oh, okay, God, well, you can have this little portion. No, God wants people that are completely devoted unto Him. So, SBSE, their goal is to try to please God by doing good deeds. They practice a religion of duty, without any warmth in their hearts towards having a loving relationship with God at all. They're hoping for a reward. Their power comes from a self-determined effort that is truly honest, and it's real direct, but it's fueled by how good you will appear to others. Doing a lot of good out here, folks. I don't often bring up celebrities in preaching, but Oprah Winfrey would be one of these people. She has accumulated great wealth. She does a lot of good deeds around the world to people who are down and out. So she's not being selfish with the wealth that God has given her. However, she doesn't do it for the glory of God. She does it for, oh. Her efforts are honest. They're direct. And they're fueled by how she will appear to others. I pray that someday Miss O will declare Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of her life, and that all those things that God has blessed her with, that He will get the glory for the things that she does. Control. The SBSEs, those that are working out their salvation by self-effort, their motivation comes from themselves. Their control is all about their control. Nothing is done outside of their comfort, ease, or ability. Nothing is done outside of their comfort zone. They look for ease and ability. What does God's word say about to those who are given much? Much is required. Yes, it is. And finally, the results. The results of those who seek salvation by self-effort. Well, you might not see this reflected in their everyday life, but they've got this chronic guilt. Am I doing enough? Have I done the right things? Have I spent my hours, my time, my energies towards doing the right thing? There's a constant chronic guilt. There's indifference to the things of God. Well, I don't care about God directing my life. I'm just going to do things the way I think they should be done. And most of the time, hey, it turns out to be good anyway, so I've got an indifference to God. Many times those who are seeking salvation by self-effort have depression. Well, that didn't work out so good. So I'm really depressed about my decisions and what I spent myself on. Don't these people understand how much of myself I put into that? And I'm not getting any applause from any of them whatsoever. Oh, how depressed I am. They have feelings of failure. Oh, I can just never measure up to my expectations or to those around me. I'm constantly trying to please other people and not a thought about pleasing God at all. They have a constant desire for approval. And in fact, the more approval that you give them, then it only fuels the thought that, well, what they must be doing is really good. So they'll keep on that until the wheels fall off. And then they sink down into the, oh, what did I do? I thought I was doing all the right things. So those are the ones who earn salvation by self-effort. Now, the good news. Those who live according to faith. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. See, there's a whole difference in aspect of keeping things on your front of your plate, right? I'm searching for the right word here. That's why I'm going around in circles. And you're going, land that plane already. Find that word that you're looking for. It's about keeping the things of God first and foremost, not relying upon your own wisdom, your own strength to get through things, but rather following what God says, regardless of what people say around you. Think about Noah. Noah? Yes, God. I want you to build an ark. A what? A really big boat. Oh, why? I'm not even living close to water, God. Why do you want me to do that? Well, because I'm going to flood all of the earth. What? Why are you going to do that? Because there is not one who is righteous. There is not one person who desires a relationship with me. And I'm going to wipe them out. Yes, they are my creation, but I am pronouncing judgment over them because not one of them will worship me. Not one of them will drop their knee to me. Not one of them will acknowledge that I am their creator. Wow, God, that seems pretty harsh. What about my family? Well, your family will be saved through your efforts, but only your family. And some animals. Now, you're going to have to build this really big boat because there's going to be a lot of animals. Who says God doesn't want us hanging out with animals? Right? I mean, I can only imagine if my two puppies were around then, they would be on the ark. Because they are as sweet as the day is long. So, Noah says, didn't go to college to learn how to build arks. God says, don't worry. I will reveal my plan to you over and over. God, what are these supposed to be made out of? A lot of trees, Noah. You're going to get calluses. You're going to get really tired of cutting down trees, of stripping the bark off of them, of cutting them in half. But thank me, Noah, because I gave you three healthy sons. And they're going to help you in the endeavor. Yeah, thanks, God. And this wasn't just a one-year effort. For over 100 years, Noah worked on building an ark. Though he tried to evangelize his neighbors and his friends, what did they do? They laughed at him. You're out here in the middle of nowhere, Noah. What are you building that? It's going to rain. What do you mean it's going to? What is, Noah, what's rain? God's going to make water fall from heaven. Oh, Noah, what have you been drinking? But Noah kept after it day after day after day. And 100 years later, God opened up the waters from below the earth and the waters above the earth. And judgment came upon man. Though the world might laugh at you, follow the way of faith. Don't walk in just what you can see, but walk in the power of what God can do. Amen? So those who follow the way of faith, it's the work of Christ in me for bringing glory and honor to Him. And even on top of doing that, God stretches me to love you. Yeah, I not only have a great love for God, but God puts within me this desire and an ability to love you. And He puts that same ability for you to love me. But the things you're saying, Pastor, really anger me. I don't like your style. You don't gotta. But you gotta love God. And you'll love me if you love God. And you'll love one another because you love God. You'll put aside your prejudices. And you'll love each other. That will be your goal for the work of Christ, to give you a love relationship with God and a love relationship with others around you. The means that a person has for living a life of faith is constant confession, constant submission, and constant commitment to Christ's control over your life. And you see, that's an issue for a lot of people. They want control. After all, this is my life. Do, 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 do. Right? Billy Joel sang that. And would you please allow him to keep singing it, Pastor? Billy Joel had the song, "This is my life. Go ahead with your own life. Leave me alone." That did not come from Scripture. You see, God is all about relationship. Number one, with Him. Number two, with each other. God created us for a relationship. That's why when He saw that Adam was alone in the garden, He created Eve. Woohoo! And the fun began. So those who live life by faith, they're in constant confession. Constant? Pastor, do you really mean constant? Yeah, I mean constant. You know, why? Because, unfortunately, we roll around in this flesh, and this flesh has desires. And that's a lot of our battle, is following God by the power of the Spirit. It's not our normal inclination to do that. It's our spiritual inclination to follow after God. And that's why we need to restore our relationship with God on a daily basis. Sometimes on an hourly basis. Sometimes on a minute-by-minute basis. But we've got to keep throwing up our heart, our thoughts to God and saying, "Am I aligned with your ways?" Because that's the way God wants us to be living, is according to His wisdom, not ours. What's the power? Well, the power we've already talked about. It's the Holy Spirit that is given to each and every one who will declare Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That power is promised by God. In fact, when Jesus appeared to His disciples, He said, go back to the upper room and wait there until that which I have promised to give you and which the Father also promised to give you comes upon you. And so the disciples in obedience did. Did it happen the very next day? No. But what did they do? They did what Jesus instructed them to do. They prayed. They stayed in communion with God. And how long did it take? If I remember the story right, it took 50 days of them praying each and every day, huddling together and being in prayer, seeking out God's. In other words, They had to really desire the gift of the Spirit of God. And unfortunately, we've got this lethargy in the church today where people don't really seek the Spirit of God in their life anymore. They just think, well, yeah, I'll just utter the words, yeah, Jesus, I believe in you. Okay, good. We're good now. I won't die. I won't go to hell. Well, God's word does say that. But there's a seeking for the empowerment to live the life that God has called you to live. You can't live it in your own strength, folks. You got to live it by the power of God, by His Spirit that is in you. And you have to do that through constant prayer, through constant communication with God, and allow God to direct your life. Romans 1:17 says, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it was written, the righteous will live by faith. This righteousness from God is revealed. And it comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will. And the rest of that is that they would be His witnesses to all of the world that those disciples knew at that time. So listen to those words. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be able to do far more than you could ever think or imagine. It's a wonderful journey, folks. Take it. Take it with God. And live your life in such a way that is pleasing unto Him, not just pleasing to yourself. Control. Those who live by faith, they give up control. They say, it's Christ in me, and I'm surrendered to the Spirit's control. And I acknowledge that though I'm like Noah, I've never gone to an ark building school, I hold on to this one precious truth. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? So the control is not my control. Instead, it's God's control of my life. God, you are in control. You gave me this life. You're in control of it. The results? Those who live by faith will be filled with joy. They'll have a thankfulness and a love. They'll have guidance for their life. They'll have freedom and forgiveness, and they'll have a guilt-free relationship with God. Honestly, wouldn't that be something you'd desire? A guilt-free relationship with God Almighty. It's a wonderful thing, folks, and you can have it. How? If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope that's held out in the gospel. What's that hope? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Would someone please go get Donna? As we know, David and Donna, or rather David, made the announcement last week that today is his last Sunday with us as worship leader. But David, you will always be with us in our hearts and our minds. And he wants to leave here without a fanfare, so we've canceled the luncheon for today. Even though it was going to be steak and baked potato, instead, we're going to starve. But as Donna comes up here, David, would you please come forward? Yeah, I don't see her yet either. But a man must lead his wife, right? Thank you, Paul. Well, actually, sweetie, I've been wanting to give you flowers for 5 years. You don't bring me flowers. Exactly. Donna, actually, these are for you. And David, we want you to have this plaque. And this plaque says, in appreciation, David and Donna Mize, for your years of service at Mountain Valley Church of God, Prescott Valley, Arizona, you have left your handprints on our hearts. Thank you. And may God richly reward you for the kindnesses that you have shown us.